So I went up for my sister's graduation from med school this weekend. And you know how, like, if you want to get on an I-69, the way that we go is you take the bypass up around Muncie on US 35. And not far before you get onto I-69, there's this church with this picture of Jesus. And he's got his mouth wide open in laughter and his head thrown back. And it reminds me very strongly of a Bob Marley t-shirt I saw one time. So that whenever I think of it, I want to think of Jesus with dreadlocks. And it's kind of alarming. And I wonder to myself, why do they portray Jesus that way? What are they trying to say by having him with his mouth wide open in laughter with his head thrown back? And then the second thing I wonder is it a bad thing? That seems unusual to me. That to see Jesus laughing that loudly is unusual. You know, we read about him in Isaiah 53 being a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and surely he wasn't laughing to himself as he was dying on the cross. On the other hand, he was also a person that the Pharisees accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because he went to so many dinners. He would go and hang out with people, and he was at that one wedding where they ran out of wine, so what did he do? Okay, just make some more wine. He was apparently somebody that people liked to have over to their house for dinners. They liked having him there at the party. So in contrast to John the Baptist, who had kind of that prophet, ascetic sort of life, Jesus came both eating and drinking. He's not so grim as we sometimes imagine him. But on the other hand, neither does he come off as flippant or as shallow. His joy is not rooted in a cheap laugh at somebody's expense or at some passing thrill. Today we're starting into a short 3-week series entitled The Joy of the Lord. And I'm borrowing that from the psalm that talks about our joy, which comes from the Lord. But we're actually going to be looking at things that actually make Jesus joyful. And the joy of Jesus isn't passing. It's not momentary. It's not shallow. It's eternal. It's lasting. And it made him do some pretty crazy stuff. For example, coming down to earth in the first place to seek out lost sinners. For example, dying on the cross. These things were driven by his joy. And in all three of these passages that we're going to be looking at, where Jesus is said to be joyful, he also says something about his disciples joining in with his joy. And that may also cause us to do some crazy stuff. So we'll see. In Luke chapter 10, this is where we're getting started. Jesus has just sent out not just his 12 closest guys, but 72 of his disciples, or some manuscripts have 70. They're both kind of old traditions. I don't really know whether it was originally 70 or 72. But when they got back, Jesus rejoices at the work of God that they tell about. And in verse 21, Luke chapter 10, 21, this is what we read. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." So essentially, our whole message is going to be based on that one verse. At the end of this message, we're going to have some time where we can share about the power of God at work among us and the testimonies that we can share of what he has done. And that'll be a reason for us to celebrate and rejoice. But Jesus rejoices at the work of God when his disciples come back. And in all three of these passages we're looking at, we're going to ask two questions. First of all, what makes Jesus joyful? Where does his joy come from? And secondly, how do we share in that joy? And this morning in our current passage, we're going to answer both of those questions with three-part answers. The summary for this morning is that we rejoice with Jesus, that God sovereignly reveals his salvation to the humble. And again, that has three parts to it. Rejoice with Jesus, that God sovereignly reveals his salvation to the humble. Why does Jesus rejoice? He rejoices because of the work of God, because of the work of his Father, specifically in revealing something. And as I said, there are three aspects to this revelation, this revealing that God does, that make Jesus rejoice. He rejoices at what is revealed, to whom it's revealed, and why it's revealed. So first of all, what does the Father reveal? Jesus rejoices that salvation is revealed. And what he actually says is, you have hidden these things, and you have revealed them. Well, what are these things that he's talking about? For that, we need to back up a bit to what Jesus sent his disciples out to do and what he says when they get back. So he sends them out, saying to them, okay, if somebody receives you, heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. And one of the truly awesome effects of the coming of God's kingdom is the defeat of Satan's kingdom. His disciples come back from their mission and they're all stoked up. They're saying, Jesus, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus affirms that. He says in verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. He says, yes, in my name demons will submit to you. You know, they come proclaiming the kingdom of God, and as they're casting out demons and as they're healing the sick and trampling the forces of destruction, the kingdom of God is presented to people in a way that they can feel and they can see it. And so it is with us. When people are redeemed from their sins, when addictions are broken, when demons are cast out, when sicknesses are healed, the kingdom of God is made manifest. It's something that you can see and experience in power. And Satan's kingdom is defeated. And no wonder Jesus rejoices. This is the work, this is the revelation that God is effecting through his disciples. It's just a taste. It's just a foreshadowing of the ultimate victory that Christ will have when he comes. And yet, even for all this, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Why is that even more important and a greater cause of joy? We think sometimes that if all my problems and all my illnesses were done away with, then I'd be so happy just in myself. But left to ourselves, we would never be happy. Jesus points to something even more important than casting out demons and healing sickness, and that is belonging. Even if you take away all of our pain and suffering, we're not really going to be satisfied because we're not really self-sufficient. Salvation is ultimately about being with the one that we were made for. And that one is God. That we were ultimately made to be his, to belong to him. And demons submit to you in Jesus' name. That's wonderful. But the really good news of the kingdom is that your name is written in heaven, Jesus says. That you belong there. And if you are a follower of Christ, you belong to God. And he knows you. You are his treasured possession. He knows your name. And Jesus says that is reason to rejoice more than anything. And in Christ, we know God. He knows us, and we also get to know him. Jesus says in verse 22, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is a huge verse. If you work out the implications of what Jesus is saying about who he is, that nobody can know him except through himself, the Son of God, on equal footing with the Father, to whom the Father has committed all things. I mean, Jesus is walking into a Jewish world where they have identified as the people of God for, you know, well over 1,000 years, 1,400 years or so. And he says, without me, you cannot know who God is. But I can choose to reveal him to you. And in John 17, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Our joy in this life usually comes in Dixie cups. You know, like if joy is water, you pour out a little Dixie cup and you get a little sip through our family. And then we go to work and we enjoy our work. We do something that is satisfying, that we can accomplish something, and we get a little Dixie cup of joy. But all of that joy ultimately comes from God, from whom, the giver of all good things. And so knowing God personally is like throwing down the Dixie cup and drinking from the fire hose. Okay, he is the source. And this is what we experience for eternity. This is what Jesus promises us, what he's beginning to show his disciples. And then he turns around to his father and says, "But I praise you, Father, it's you who have revealed these things. This salvation, this eternal life, which is about belonging to you and knowing you, I get to reveal to them because you have revealed it. And because of what God has received, because of this salvation, the joy of Jesus wells up." So that's what the Father revealed. But Jesus also rejoices at to whom this salvation is revealed. He says, "I praise you, Father, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." Literally, Jesus says, God has revealed these things to babies. Now, we could take that in one of two ways. Either we might infer that the disciples went out preaching and a bunch of six-month-olds end up putting their faith in Christ and they came and told Jesus about it and he was very excited. Or we could take it metaphorically that these babies, these little children are metaphorical for those who don't trust in their own wisdom, that don't put stock in their own greatness, but instead trust in the grace of God. You know the verse in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." But this is so contrary to the thinking of the world, where so often might makes right, where the ones that are powerful use the weak for their own ends. But all the way from Luke chapter 1 onward, all the way through the Gospel of Luke, this author shows how God brings down those who are arrogant and exalt themselves and are selfish, and instead he lifts up the humble and the poor. And this is just one more example of that. I've mentioned in a previous message how the new atheist movement, which is currently rather popular, a few years ago identified themselves, much to the chagrin of the public, as brights. They referred themselves, "We are brights. You know, we don't believe in God, we're the smart ones. If you believe in God, you must be rather dim." That kind of backfired as far as publicity goes, and so they stopped saying that. But isn't that the very motivation for many atheists not to believe in God? We're too smart for that. We're too sophisticated to be taken in by such blind faith. And unfortunately, they might be right, that they are excluded from the kingdom of God, but not because they're smart, but because they exalt themselves as so smart, because they refuse to receive what is given to the humble. And it's not that Christians are dumb. You listen to some great Christians in philosophy like Alvin Plantinga, Ravi Zacharias. I mean, you just sit down with these guys for a few minutes and listen to them, and your head starts to hurt. You're rushing to catch up with them. You think, this is a really smart guy. I mean, Francis Collins, you know, the one that headed up the Human Genome Project, is an outspoken Christian and one of the smartest biologists on the planet today. But you never hear these people refer to themselves as brights. They don't exalt themselves that way. And praise God that it doesn't take a dizzying intellect in order to come to faith. The God many times does make saving faith available. He reveals that truth even to those with mental impairments, that they can be saved. But it's not being smart that keeps you out of the kingdom of God, it's being arrogant. And Jesus rejoices that God humbles the proud and he exalts the humble. Jesus rejoices at whom God reveals this salvation to. And thirdly, why does God reveal his salvation this way? There's the what, there's the to whom, But why? Verse 21, Jesus says in full, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. God revealed this salvation this way because it pleased him to do so. Jesus rejoices at the sovereignty of God, that he just is able to do as he pleases. Jesus acknowledges, literally it says, I confess that you are Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. Everything is under his command, in heaven and on earth. He is sovereign. Why does he do what he does? For this was your good pleasure. Psalm 115 says the same thing. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And so the psalm also says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. More than anything, Jesus loves his Father. More than anything, he loves God the Father. He loves the glory of his name. He loves seeing God exalted. And God decides, I'm going to reveal the good news of my kingdom with these people. And Jesus says, Amen, glory be to God. And God also says, I'm going to decide to hide the good news of my kingdom from these other people. And Jesus says, Amen, glory be to God. I praise you, Father. We sometimes have a hard time with that second part. We don't like it when God hides things from certain people. Like when Jesus says he teaches in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see. So that, though hearing, they may not understand. When it says God hardens Pharaoh's heart so that he might get the glory over him. You even see it in the ministry of his disciples. Jesus tells them up front, some are going to receive you, some are going to reject you. And you wipe off the dust of your feet to testify against them. Jesus says Sodom was better getting blown off the face of the earth than that town will be that rejects Jesus' disciples. We have a hard time sometimes rejoicing at God's work of hiding and hardening. Now, does Jesus rejoice at their unrepentance? No, certainly not. Does he rejoice at their destruction? No. But he does rejoice that God is sovereign, that he is not subject to human pride, that he's not subject to a rebellious human being that exalts himself. He's not obligated to honor those that honor themselves. He can reveal the gospel to whom he wills and hide it according to his good pleasure. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. And for that reason, Jesus rejoices. And Jesus tells his disciples, you also should rejoice. He tells them, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Blessed are your eyes in seeing these things. How do we join in the joy of Christ? First of all, celebrate God. Verse 21 starts off, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to rejoice in the Holy Spirit? Anytime an action is done in the Holy Spirit in Scripture, it means that the Spirit himself brought about and empowered that action. It's because the Holy Spirit was indwelling Jesus that he rejoiced. That he was praising God and confessing him as Lord of heaven and earth. That joy came from the Spirit. And what's more, the Spirit also gives that same joy to all of us in whom he resides. Do you ever just get excited about what God has done? Not because like you've personally benefited from it somehow, that you've been, you know, greatly materially benefited from this, but you just rejoice that God has exalted himself in showing himself this way. And you just love to see God's greatness on display. If you can answer honestly, yes, I rejoice when I see God exalted, then I will vouch for the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, because I don't think there's any other way to have such a savor for the greatness of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who loves to see God exalted, and he puts that in us. We can share in the joy of Christ through the Holy Spirit by delighting in who God is and what he has done and praising him for it. We're going to get a chance to do that very soon here. We're going to be sharing testimonies, and that is our chance to celebrate God. Second, we can join in with the joy of Christ by recognizing our blessedness. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 23, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." So the original disciples, we can all kind of admit, they're in a privileged position, right? They were the ones that got to be there and watch the life of Jesus. They actually got to witness the resurrection of Christ with their own eyes. But maybe more important than what they literally saw is what God caused them to see, which is the power of the gospel revealed in Christ. That not only did they see it, I mean, there are Pharisees that saw the same thing. There were skeptics that saw the same thing, but they didn't see what the disciples saw, which is the glory of God revealed in Christ for our salvation. And all of us who put our faith in Christ are blessed in that same way. I mean, does it ever just kind of stagger you that we can never take the gospel for granted? I mean, you know, I can be having a bad day. Somebody, "Oh, what's wrong?" They'll say, you know, "What's bothering you?" "Oh, everything. Everything's just terrible. You know, the kids are cranky and my work isn't going well and I broke a shoelace." You know, I mean, okay, so the creator of the universe has conquered death on my behalf and saved me for eternal bliss with him. But other than that, everything is terrible. Good grief. How many blessings we Christians walk around with every day. Just think of the incredible lengths of grace that we've been given just for us to receive eternal life. That Jesus had to come and overcome Satan on the cross. That God chose to reveal this truth to us even while many people remain ignorant of it, remain in the dark. That Christ reveals the Father to us in this eternal relationship. That our names are written in heaven, that we belong to him forever. I mean, it would seem that we can hardly get away from joy, but somehow we managed to do it. And yet joy is never far away for a Christian. How richly blessed we are that our eyes have seen the truth and the promises of the gospel. And to share in the joy of Christ, we simply need to remember it. Rehearse again what God has done for us. And finally, we can join in the joy of Christ by extending to others the same invitation that we have accepted. Now, the disciples are the ones to whom Jesus says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." But he doesn't say, "Okay, just sit there and kind of keep it to yourself and just be happy." He's the one that, they're the ones that he also sends out two by two to take the gospel to others. Now, is it hard? Is sharing the gospel with others hard? Very frequently, yes, it is. Jesus told them up front, many would reject them. Only God can reveal the gospel to them. Only Christ can reveal the Father to them. And many people will not respond to the gospel, no matter how we try. But how can we really rejoice in the greatness of God and the grace that we've received without desiring to share that with somebody else? It's not that I don't expect us to be afraid of sharing the gospel with others. I'm often afraid of sharing the gospel with others. But knowing how much we've received in Christ, when we celebrate with Christ the greatness of God, marvel at how blessed we are, I want us to have the courage to overcome that fear, to let our joy bubble over into those other relationships. We're just starting to scratch the surface. We've got two more weeks of what Jesus rejoices at. He is not a stodgy sourpuss that invites us into this heavy religious duty. He is the Son of God, driven by his joy to invite others into his joy with him. And we also get to invite others into this joy with us. Let's pray. Lord, you are exalted. You are the revealer. You are the author and the architect of our faith. You are the one who sent your Son to earth for our salvation. You are the one who reveals this truth to us. Lord, I'm sorry that we so often overlook the joy that you've given us. You've told us again and again in Scripture, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And so often we say, "Yes, sir, I will do my best." God, how can we be so dour, so heavy-hearted about such a joyful thing? I pray that you would restore unto us the joy of thy salvation, that we would remember what we are given, that we remember who you are, and that through the Holy Spirit we'd rejoice in that. And as we rejoice, may we have the courage to let that flow into others. Lord, exalt your name and spread your joy. Amen.